and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Maybe a week or so ago, I got a big notification in my Gmail inbox that there was this great new feature called Smart Complete, and it's wonderful. It'll like essentially write your emails for you. How great is that, right? And geez, man, like how much time are you going to save now that you don't have to write your own emails? And so like. I sent an email out to some of our mission people and our leadership team people, and I think that was the first time that I like used it. And in reality, I had to look at what it was suggesting, and it took me longer to be like, is that what I want to say? I don't know. It took me like twice as long to write that email, if we're speaking truth. But the whole idea is that like there's this new wonderful tool that the Google has given to us. And it's gonna save us seconds off of our work week, right? Because there's this thing, and now we're gonna have all this time and all this gift, and there is something that is liberating in the fact that we have these tools that can save us time, effort, and energy. Except how many times then does that not work so much? How many times do those tools tether us even more or spend more time doing the things, right? And so as I was looking at that, I was looking at this new feature that was going to be life-changing for me. And I love that I found an example about Taco Tuesday, because nothing says, let's have a fun, casual get-together like emailing about going out for tacos, right? But the question then that arises is that what are we going to do with this margin that we have been blessed with? Are we going to invest in what matters most? And so last week, like I mentioned, we started this series called The Power of Routine, where we talked about the importance of reading and getting into Scripture, about studying it and having conversation with one another. The Monday Moment challenge was to read through the Gospel of Mark, which was, you know, if we're going to read a gospel, it's the shortest one, so let's go for that, right? That's a good start. And so we had this conversation. We also said, kind of at the top of the list, that every single week I'm going to remind you that practice doesn't make perfect with these things, but practice makes permanent. And so the things and the way that we practice will then shape the routines of our lives for the positive and the negative. And so when we look at this, and we start to then think about how our routines, our products, or our daily lives are kind of products of those routines that now have become parts of our lives. I think this week, when we talk about simplicity and when we think about fasting, it's some of those ways to kind of peel back some of those layers and say, how did I get to the place where I am? And it's not ever fun, right? It's hard. But then when you start to get into it, like Aaron said, on day four of a 5-day fast, some really cool stuff starts to happen. If you are 80% of the way into really committing to doing some of these things that peel back, that make new routines and make new inroads, what happens is that some really cool stuff starts to happen. But it's not like going to the gym where after the first workout, you're going to look like, you know, you've been CrossFitting for your entire life, right? You've got to keep going. So as we do that, I want to reflect just a little bit on the scripture that Heidi read for us, because there's no better way to start off a fall Sunday morning than just, I don't know how many times in this passage the word devil was said, but I would say that it's probably up there in the scope of passages that we read in church where it was like the devil did this, then the devil did that, okay? So we're gonna kind of break that down a little bit, but the idea is that when we start this conversation, we look and it says, then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness and the devil may tempt him. Now, when we look at the word then, we have to realize what kind of preceded before that, right? And so as we do that, one of the things that we know from this gospel is that it was right before this, Jesus was baptized. So he comes up out of the water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and then you hear the James Earl Jones voice in perfect English in the first century going, "This is my son who is well pleased," right? Because that's the way the Bible works. Maybe in King James English, if we really want to be true to how actual events happened, and when we write it down, it always has to be in red text, okay? If you're not a Bible nerd, that might not make sense, but anyway, ask a friend who's smiling. So as we get into that, though, we know that then he has been fully incorporated into the body and the church, essentially, and then goes out to be tempted with the whole kind of premise and understanding that there is going to be temptation here, that the Son of God, the Word made flesh, like we talked about last week, that there is real human temptation, that after 40 days of fasting, he is hungry and is longing for something. And as we look at this then, as we look at this kind of triptych of ways in which the devil and there is temptation that enters into Jesus' life, it is only after he is incorporated and baptized and there's this fully humanness that starts to happen, and it kind of mirrors the people of God in the Exodus. And so they were wandering the wilderness for 40 years. He was fasting for 40 days. The first thing that the tempter comes and says, "Look, man, you're hungry. I get it. But you've got all this power. You could just say to those rocks, be bread, and it would be all good," right? And that's the kind of connect us with the people of God screaming out or crying out to God saying, "Man, we're hungry and we're starving to death." And there's this stuff called manna, which literally translates to, I don't know. And so it's like, what's that stuff? I don't know, literally manna, right? And so God feeds them in powerful ways. And so there's this first temptation where Jesus is reminded that people don't eat off of bread alone. And then the second one about, well, we're going to go up on this high mountaintop and just toss yourself off. And I'm sure because of the covenant that you have with your Father in heaven, you won't even be hurt. And the response is, I'm not going to tempt. And there's not this power play. And so think about some of those strong relationships that you have. And if somebody says, I love you with my whole being, then are you going to push that intentionally to the limits as somebody who is reciprocating that covenant? Are you going to be like, okay, well, let's test it out. How are we going to do this, right? Or like there's a bunch of videos online of like failed trust falls where like you're just walking in a group and then somebody yells out trust fall and they fall backwards. They spent too much time this week watching those and so didn't want us to go down that rabbit hole today, but they are brilliant, right? But the whole point is that this temptation of saying, look, you'll be fine, I promise. Jesus is going, I understand that I'm going to be fine. But I also don't have to manipulate the one who loves me so much that God would protect me in this way. I don't have to manipulate that covenant. And so I don't need to muddy those waters. And then finally, there's this idolatry that happens with the people of God from time to time. But the idea is that there are these temptations that happen and that Jesus knows and understands and has seen this from time to time and has promised all this more that happens, right? It's the Lion King moment in Scripture where they're on top of this, goes, everything the light touches could be yours. And Jesus goes, man, I don't want to do that. Essentially, God is God and I don't want to have to be, because that would be way too much pressure and stress. And also, I know that I don't have to. And so we're going to simplify a little bit. There's this promise of more that he has given time and time again. If you do this, there's going to be more. If you do this, your needs are going to be that. You're not going to be hungry again. If you do this, I promise, then you'll know that you'll be safe because of this like epic trust fall. If you do these things, and Jesus keeps going, no, I get the temptation. In each and every one of us, you know, there are temptations that we face day in and day out, and the critical moments of decision and vocation in our lives, they may be different than what Jesus had, right? Because I haven't been looking at a stone thinking, I wish that was bread, or up on a mountaintop recently, I guess. But we haven't had those, but they're simply trying to entice us to commit some, they're not trying to just simply commit to having us commit these sins, but they're trying to distract us from the things that matters most. And so when we turn aside from that path of servanthood, we deny that baptism that we have. when we start to turn away from those things. That's why sometimes in our communion liturgy or our baptism liturgy or our membership liturgy, I'll say, do you turn away from the glamour of evil? Because, man, we are a people that love the sparkly things, right? We're a people that love the new and shiny. We're the people that love that it would be so much easier if you acquired and had all of this and did all of the things and used all the autocomplete, and life would be perfect. Bluebirds would land on your shoulders and the AI is going to write your emails for you. Whew, that is a good life, right? And so the basic underlying temptation then that Jesus shares with us is that we treat God less than God. And we try to put ourselves into that. And so to begin this conversation of simplicity, we need to understand and acknowledge that, yeah, man, this temptation thing is not a little guy in a red suit with a pitchfork so much as it is just this kind of waning from that north that we have of thinking that maybe we know better about how to get to where we're called to be, God's preferred future for us, than any of that. And so simplicity really means just putting things back into their right place. And there's nothing that shines light on what we need more than fasting. And like Aaron talked about, that might be fasting from food. Typically, that's what historically we've seen. And I think that one of the things is that this is an intentional abstinence from something in our lives in order to help us find that center. And as we do that, we kind of figure out what has this hold on our life or what has an inappropriate or higher place in our lives than something else. And I think that what we'll find, and Aaron, you can correct me if you're wrong, but if you were thinking about all the food that you didn't have for those 5 days, it'd be miserable, right? Right, you go crazy. But what we have to then start to do is start to realize that all of that time saving, all of that fasting, all of the things that we are trying to reclaim so that we can focus on what matters most, if we don't use that additional margin in a positive way, other stuff's just gonna creep in, man. We can just let Netflix play again and again, and all that time that we've gained is somehow lost in whatever new Netflix original has been happening, right? Or we just sit there and watch those failed trust fall videos, and we go, where did my hours go? But when we intentionally then take those things that we are fasting from and start to invest in the things that matter most, we start to change our lives in powerful ways. And so some of those things, you know, that kind of being said of you know, when we start to pull back and say what needs to go in their right place, maybe sometimes we need to either fast from technology and realize that the email is similar to our physical mail, and that we shouldn't expect everybody just to be hanging around their virtual mailbox 24/7. Wow, how many times do you go out to get your mail? 17 times a day? Anybody? 17 times a day? Aaron says once a day. We might do it like every other day, unless Eden gets to it, because she loves getting the physical mail. But like, sometimes we have to realize that our margin has gone because we've let that creep come in. And so when we start to pull back and we start to fast, we are then better able to invest in what matters most. We're able to then look and see where our finances are going, like Aaron talked about, and say, you know, here's the places where I want to invest. And this is a really critical piece, is that you know, am I going to find joy in investing in what matters most? Am I going to invest in God's best preferred future for me? And we had a series about that kind of at the beginning of the year. But you know, for me, I think that there is no greater gift or privilege than investing in what God has and is doing in our lives, rather than those things that you think will bring comfort and solace, and then they just fall flat. Anybody have that kind of buyer's remorse ever, where you're like, ah, this is going to be great? So something happened yesterday, and if there is ever a story about Banksy, the street artist, that comes through, man, oh man, I am all over it, okay? And so we shifted some things around for today's message, because there was an item up for bid at Sotheby's that is the little girl that's holding the balloon with the heart on it. It's like a stencil spray paint thing. It was framed in for about 3 years or so. Sotheby's has had it and they haven't sold it. And so yesterday it went up for auction for, I think it ended up being a little over £1 million. Huh, brilliant, right? For a spray paint stencil thing from a guy who is one of the best, not just street artists, but I think performance artists in the world that we have ever seen. And so we have a little bit of a clip, though, of what happened right as the gavel hit. And so, guys, can you play that clip for us, please? I like that guy who's smiling with his phone, like, glad I didn't win that bid. And so, right as it was sold, it was destroyed. How brilliant is that? Now, there's some dispute right now. There's a couple of things happening, but there's some dispute that when the gavel goes down, do you then need to still pay that out? Or is it after that transaction is finalized that it becomes yours? What a brilliant performance, right? I mean, maybe not for the person that had the winning bid. And I think that, personally, I think that there may be a larger story there. But after that, in like just a few seconds, man, that investment is gone. How crazy is that? How, right? And so I think the question is, for each and every one of us, is that it can all be gone in a blink of an eye, like all this stuff, whatever. But the idea is, are we investing in things that will outlast us? Or are we working with the idea that the painting is going to bring us joy? And so as we kind of finalize or finish up here, you know, one of the quotes from our bishop, Bishop Easterling, she said in one of the very first times she preached at annual conference, she said, "It is time for the baptized to rise up and invest in their preferred future." How beautiful is that, right? And so that we have this gift of new life as we rise up out of those waters of baptism. And let me tell you that, you know, you're 100 or a million pounds, or I got a call this week from the CAS coordinator. So essentially a social worker that works here in the school. I met with her about 2 weeks ago. And I said, look, if there's something that comes up that you need, let me know. Give me a call. If there's athletes that need over the high school, that there are participation fees, I know that there are systems in place. And so she called me then last Thursday, I believe it was. And she said, look, I have a need, but I don't know how to go about doing it. There was a little girl, she broke her glasses last August, and she's been without glasses. She literally cannot, you know, see very well, and now it's starting to affect her schoolwork. Can you help? There's other ways and things like that, like the Lions Club, but they're used glasses, and they take forever, and so I just thought that I would call the church first for this girl to have new sight. See where we're going, right? Is that there's this way that Jesus calls us to look at the world so differently and put God back on God's place and say, you can literally give sight to the blind like I have. And so I said, well, okay, well, tell me how much we're talking here. And she said, well, probably about, you know, $120, $140. I said, great, what can we do? Because how can you say no to a girl who's falling behind in school because she just doesn't have a pair of glasses, right? When we look and all the other things cost millions of dollars for a spray-painted girl holding a heart balloon. And so it worked out perfectly where I was able to go and get a gift card and then did like this kind of shady deal in the Walmart parking lot where the CAS coordinator drives up one side and I drive up the other. And I look at her, I'm like, what's up? And I hand her the gift card. And she said, I just got off the phone with mom and she was in tears because now her baby can see. What? $140, man. That's why we do it. That's why we invest in the things. That's why we make margin and pull back and say, what really matters here? Do I really need X, Y, or Z? Do I really need to worry about the 3 seconds I can spend with that smart complete? Or do I get to then participate in bringing about God's preferred future because we can give this little girl sight? And you know who sees better? Everybody. Because we get to share that story about what God has been doing through us. Because I can say a quick, yeah, man, I guarantee that Faith Point would not say no to giving this girl glasses and making sure not only are they glasses so that she can see, but something that frames that she can pick out so that she can have dignity, so that she can then have some say over who she is by the things that she gets to wear. How cool is that? Instead of some second or third hand option. And so this week, This week, what I want us all to do is to find one place where you might seek simplicity in your life. And then the second piece of that is to see where you might be able to better invest in what God is doing in powerful ways. Because God is that one, that creator, redeemer, and sustainer who is the best at taking the simple things and making them extraordinary. As we close our time today and as we prepare for communion, I want us to all just pray. You can stay seated, but let's pray that final prayer. If you guys can bring up that last prayer for us, it's probably one of the very bottom things. It says closing prayer. There we go. Pray this with me. Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have, to remember that I don't need what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Amen.